That's a lot.
Man, I'm telling you.
I gave you that map already. I don't know if you still have it with you.
I still? You know what? I don't.
Take it. Then take another one.
It doesn't have enough
for you. And a quarter, Bill.
Leave a quarter? Is that it? Just a quarter?
Just a quarter.
I think.
Leave a quarter, it'll be worth every penny.
Every penny.
I think John's teachings are worth more than
one. No. All right, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1.
Make me handshake with it first.
Revelation chapter 1.
God and bless you.
How are you?
All right.
What's up, Bill?
Bill.
Nice to see you, buddy.
Nice to see you. Morning.
Hi, Bill. How are you?
Good. Gotcha.
That's William. I mean, Bill. I think you met him before.
Yeah,
last week?
Yeah.
For sure. Well, thanks. How are you?
You got to pray for Israel. They're going through a lot. And for that,
so,
maybe.
We're going to start in chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 10, because Brother Al left us off last week on verse 9. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this class. Thank you for bringing us here this evening, Lord, to hear your word and to study your word. And I pray for those who are on their way, that you will bring them here safely. And for all the different ministries that are happening here at the church, that you would just bless them, especially in the Wana group, where they're going to be listening to a missionary of Haiti, and to see how you are working in that country of Haiti, Father. So thank you so much. We love you. We thank you. And again, please be with us, the Holy Spirit, to teach us what you want us to learn tonight. We pray in Jesus' name.
Israel.
Amen.
And we pray for Israel.
Oh, yeah, Israel. And we have to pray for Israel, like Brother Lass says, that you would just continue to be with them, the peace of Israel, and protect them. And that we know that the true peace is the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes, Lord. So we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Like I mentioned, Brother Al left us off on verse 9. And we see the Apostle John in the island of Patmos. And that's why I printed out the little map here. You can see it up here on the board. And if you look to your left, all the way at the bottom, you see a little speck there. And that's the island of Patmos. That's a jail where the Apostle Paul was in there for.
I see it.
What does it say? For the account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So he's in the island of Patmos. So he writes Revelation, encouraging Christians to remain faithful from the island of Patmos. Everybody see it?
Yeah.
Patmos. And then to the, so I'm looking this way. Then to the east, you're going to see the churches, the seven churches. And the seven churches are going clockwise from the south all the way up to the north and then coming back down.
God bless you.
And when we get there, we're going to see the churches. So I'm going to read verses 10 through 20, and then I'll stop whenever we get to a spot where I want to stop, because again, we have a lot of verses to cover here. Mm-hmm. So starting in verse 10.
Well, what about 9? We didn't read 9 yet.
Brother Al covered 9 yet last week. Oh. If you want to read, we'll start at 9, okay?
Yeah.
The vision of the Son of Man. It says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John, the author of this letter, is in the island of Patmos as a prisoner because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 10 it says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So John is in the spirit on the Lord's day. We're going to talk about what does it mean to be in the spirit. Mm-hmm. Here it looks like he was taken to somewhere. And there's some evidence here in your notes. There's a couple of verses that we want to read. He was taken to a place on the Lord's day. Now the Lord's day, what could be the Lord's day?
Day of his birth.
It could be the day of, it could be Sunday.
Sunday.
The church, right? When we come to church.
Yeah.
But when you do study, you see that the day of the Lord, that phrase didn't happen until
the second coming.
No, well, later on, like in the 3rd century, 4th, they started using that phrase, the day of the Lord, as the day of going to church. So that, and again, this is written in the 1st century. It's not written in the 3rd century. Mm-hmm. So maybe it's not talking about Sunday. That's when everybody goes to church.
Yeah, but that's been going on since the crucifixion. Because Christ died on a Friday. He rose on the third day.
Right.
And there was a Sunday he rose.
Mm-hmm.
Back to life again.
So he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard it, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and tell Laodicea. Now look. Now we look at the map. Mm-hmm. Pete.
Hey, Pete.
Now we look at the map. We see Ephesus. Everybody see Ephesus on your map?
Yeah.
Where at?
Look for Ephesus, Laz.
Right below.
Right before it says Lydia.
I see it. I see it.
So we go up, and the next church, it's all in order here, is Smyrna, right? Everybody see Smyrna?
Yes.
Then you go up again,
somebody,
and you see Pergamum. Everybody see Pergamum?
Yep.
And on your map, you can see it's hey, the little church
yeah.
is on there.
Mm-hmm.
So you can see those are the seven churches that we're going to be discussing here in the book of Revelation. So we have Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, and then we go a little east, then south to Thyatira. Everybody see Thyatira?
Yeah.
Sardis,
yeah.
Philadelphia, and the last one is what church?
Laodicea.
Laodicea. So that's verse 11. Verse 12. We're in Revelation 1:12, Brother Pete.
Okay.
Verse 12. Then I turned, is John the Apostle. He turned to see the voice that was speaking to me or to him. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. How many lampstands?
Seven.
And in the midst, what's up, brother?
What's up, brother?
And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man.
Mm-hmm.
That phrase, a son of man, we're going to be talking about that. Clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash or a golden belt around his chest. Okay? Everybody got that? And
yeah.
Everybody's picturing this, what's going on here?
Mm-hmm.
John is in the Spirit in the Lord's day. He hears a voice that's very loud, like a trumpet. And that voice tells him to write in the book to the seven churches. And we know what the seven churches are. And then he turns to see the voice that was speaking to him. And then, and as he turned, he saw how many lampstands?
Seven.
Seven lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. So a person is standing in the midst of the seven golden lampstands.
The Son of Man.
We're going to get there. The Son of Man. Clothed, a long robe all the way down to his feet with a golden belt around his chest. Everybody with me?
Yes.
Okay. 14. The hairs of his head were what?
Wool.
White.
White.
Like white wool. Like snow.
Mm-hmm.
His eyes were like a flame of fire. And the white is symbolizes of purity, wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
And the flames of fire represent judgment. We'll talk a little bit about that when we get there.
Question.
Yes, sir.
So he had a golden sash. So yeah. It wasn't like a belt. It was like from the shoulder mm-hmm. down to the other side. It was
right.
Like going like at a 45 degree yeah. angle.
There's the majority text translation says golden belt.
Mm-hmm.
So I wonder, a belt doesn't necessarily have to mean that's here, holding up your pants. It can mean something up here too. I'm guessing.
Okay.
Somebody can help me
well,
out.
Well, I mean, just it says sash.
Possible.
I mean, the sash
yeah.
is the one that goes over the shoulder
yeah.
down to
yeah.
the
I
the
got
hip.
A golden band.
Like a wrestling belt, you know, they put it over their shoulder.
Yeah. Well, that's a good point, Tony. So I have a golden sash. What do you guys got?
Golden band.
Band?
I've
band?
Got it covering his paps. So.
Covering his paps.
Well, that's what it says.
Yeah.
Covering his paps. So.
What version is that?
That's the King James, right?
Yeah, majority text.
Yeah.
See what you're missing?
All right, here we go. So the hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze, fine brass, refined in a furnace, or having been heated thoroughly in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters.
You know, it's interesting because many depictions in the Bible have the statue or the figure with bronze feet.
Mm. You talking about the figure of Christ or the figure of the or the one in Daniel?
Well, like the depiction of the nations, you know, that were in power. Like
yeah, that's a Daniel one, right? Daniel. Yeah.
And the bronze feet were in the Roman.
Right. The bronze feet is considered like the Romans, right? Yeah. Is that the statue you're talking about? Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's in Daniel. I think it's in 7, Daniel mm-hmm. chapter 7. In his right hand, he held how many stars?
Seven.
Seven. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Can you just imagine that? He's having mm-hmm. seven stars in his hand. His mouth, a sharp two-edged sword. We see that in Hebrews, right? Mm-hmm. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Hmm. And look what happens to John when he sees that. Why didn't he fall like he says here? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He doesn't fall at his feet when he turns to see the voice that was speaking to him in verse 12. Is that interesting?
That is interesting.
In verse 12, he turns to see the voice. He doesn't fall to his feet, or he doesn't, like he says in verse 17. But he says in 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. And the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. That verse 19 is a great outline of the book of Revelation. Because in verse 19, he tells them to write the things you have seen. Chapter 1, the past. And then he says to write also the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, where we're going to be covering the present. And then he says, write the things that are to take place. They haven't happened yet. That's chapters 4 through 22. So verse 19 is a great outline of this whole book here. Where's that coming from?
It's a dry
fish.
No, it's coming from over here.
Oh, yeah.
Is the fridge? Okay. All right, so verse 19, a great outline of the book of Revelation. Chapter 1 is the things in the past. Chapters 2 and 3, the things that are in the present. And then chapter 4.
Bonds or funds.
Then chapter 4 to 22,
did you kick it?
The things in the future.
With my hand. I kicked it with my hand.
And like I said at the beginning of the class a couple weeks ago, we are considered futurist. The things that happen in chapters 4 to 22 are going to happen in the future. They haven't happened yet. Mm-hmm. That's why we're called futurists. Okay? So chapters 4 to 22 have not happened yet. And there's Christians that believe that these things are already happened. Then verse 20 says, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, we see this figure. We believe that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this mystery of these seven stars that I have in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are what?
Angels.
The angels of the seven churches. Now, angels is the word angelos in the Greek, and it can mean messenger. So do you guys think this is a literal angel from heaven, or you think it's a human being, a messenger?
An angel from heaven. That appeared to a lot of people.
Some people believe that.
Yeah.
And then some people believe that it's also a human person, a messenger.
Yeah.
It could be an angel with a message.
The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are what?
The seven churches.
Okay. So let's break this down. Let's start again in verse 10. Let's look at your notes. Again, Brother Al left us off on the island of Patmos. The Apostle John is in jail on the account of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ on the island of Patmos. Then it says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So in your notes, it says the Holy Spirit apparently caught John up, took hold of him, and projected him in his human spirit to a future time in a vision. And we see that throughout this book, and also we see it, well, we see examples of being taken by the Holy Spirit and taken somewhere else in Ezekiel, and we also see it throughout the book of Revelation. Let's look at some of the examples here. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 2 of Revelation. The scripture references are in your notes, right in parentheses where it says CF, the cross references. And it says, at once I was in the Spirit. There it is. He was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. Let's go to Revelation 17, verse 3. These are just examples of what it means to be in the Spirit. Revelation 17, 3 says, and he carried me away in the what? Everybody there with me? Revelation 17, 3.
Oh, 17, 3. I thought it was
it's in your notes. Look at your notes, Les. So it says, and he carried me away in the Spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names. And it had seven heads and 10 horns. Turn over to chapter 21.
I wonder something. If when he says that he's been carried in the Spirit, if he's been relocated to a different scenery.
Yeah.
That's what each time.
He's getting a revelation here, whether it's a dream or he's actually visiting these places, whatever, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
All scripture is given by this
grace. Are you saying that the different references that they're different?
Well, every time it mentions in the Spirit, is he being relocated to a different scene?
That's a good question.
No, he was. He was in the same scene where he was at the island. What Jesus did was open the doors so he could see the future and write about it.
I'm not talking about the island, but I'm talking about when he's in this dream state, he's in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Every time that it says he's in the Spirit, is he going to a different
location
within his vision?
Perhaps spiritually in his vision.
Yeah.
He is going to different places, but physically he's not.
Right.
Is this the second coming or
which one?
I don't know any of this stuff.
I don't think so.
Where is he seeing all this?
Well, he's
writing about it.
Yeah.
Where does it take place in the in eschatology? You're my eschatology.
Nah,
theory.
Come on, man. Don't put me in a spot.
Come on.
So, right, hey, everybody. Jose.
We dropped something.
21:10. 21:10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain. Mm. There you go, Brother Tony. Mm. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God.
That's obviously the glory of God. That's the end of the world there.
Yeah, that's in 21, right. The new heavens and the new earth.
Yeah.
Right, so we got that one nailed down, and you guys can get the rest of it nailed down.
And then we see other examples in Ezekiel, and you guys can look those up at home. Ezekiel 3:12 and so on. The phrase, I was in the Spirit, occurs four times in Revelation. We read them. And has been regarded by some as marking off major sections of the revelation that John
received.
Now the Lord's Day probably refers to Sunday, but like I said earlier when we were reading That phrase, the Lord's Day, was not being said yet until like the 3rd, 4th, 5th century. It wasn't being said during this time, which is the 1st century, when John was writing the book of Revelation. But who knows? So the Lord's Day probably refers to Sunday, but it could refer to the future day of the Lord, referred to frequently elsewhere in Scripture. The New Testament writers never called Sunday the Lord's Day. Look at that.
Yeah, well, I was wondering about that. Why is this guy calling it?
Well, because it's in the...
Why his brother, whatever his name is.
Right. So the New Testament writers never called Sunday the Lord's Day elsewhere in Scripture. The term became common after the Apostolic Age. So we're looking some... what's after the Apostolic Age?
Well, that's, John's got to be dead for it to be
after
the Apostolic
Age. Yeah, like 3rd, 4th, 5th century, right? And so on.
John after the all apostles died. Died of old age. The other one were executed.
So 10b...
So it has nothing to do with creation, seventh day?
No, I don't think so.
It's the Jewish view of the seventh day, day of rest.
If the reference is Sunday, then Sunday is the day of rest. It does refer to creation as the day of rest.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's if you take that view.
Yeah.
Which I think I'm saying...
When you say the Lord's Day probably refers to Sunday, it probably could not.
It refers to Sunday to us now because we know.
Now we know.
Yeah. But back then, I don't think they knew. Their church wasn't going on like the way it is going on now.
And the Sabbath was Friday to Saturday.
For
a Friday evening to Saturday, right?
Right.
Originally.
Yeah. We saying, Eric?
Then you have to go back, like, when the country was founded, what did the original writers of the Constitution mean? So we shouldn't come along in the 3rd century or the 5th century because it's convenient and say it's Sunday. There's a whole denomination that says you should do stuff on Sunday and you should do stuff on Saturday. So we shouldn't even be calling it that. What would in their mind, what did they treat as the Lord's Day?
Yeah.
It seems to be a special day when it made the second coming or something like that.
Something future, I think.
Are there other references in the New Testament to the day of the Lord?
Oh, yeah, it's everywhere.
So is that Sunday when it refers to Sunday?
Who knows?
I think the argument certainly could be made that the Lord's Day does not necessarily refer to Sunday.
Right, that's what I'm saying.
I think that's what you're
probably doesn't refer to Sunday. It refers to
Tuesday.
To Tuesday?
Tuesday.
It could refer to a future day of the Lord referred to frequently elsewhere in the Scriptures where you see that phrase, the Lord's Day, or the day of the Lord. Lord. Yeah. So in 10b, we see that a loud voice, like a trumpet, is loud, instructed John to write down what he saw and to send it to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And that's why I printed out the map again, so you can see where these churches are in Asia Minor. The trumpet reference perhaps implies that submission to its command was necessary, since trumpets were often used to summon soldiers to take specific action. The voice belonged to who? To Jesus Christ. It could also mean, I read also that the voice sounded like so, what does it say? The voice was what? Sounded loud, like a voice like in a trumpet, right? John was in this island. And what surrounds an island?
Water.
Water, right? Mm-hmm. And it splashes against... And those are pretty loud roars of the waves splashing against the island. But I think that's looking in a little bit too much into it, but who knows? This is the first of 12 times that John wrote that he received instructions to write
what he saw.
What he saw. And there are the references there. Write and send is equivalent to Old Testament command, go and tell. You see that in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. So the scroll in view was a roll of papyrus made from a plant that grew in Egypt. Normally, papyrus scrolls were about 15 feet long. Now, the cities where these churches met formed a wedge on the map pointing northwest. Here's the map. Pointing north. West, then it goes down, all the way down to the last church, which is in Laodicea. So the whole book of Revelation was to go to all these churches, not just a special letter to each one contained in chapter 2 and 3. The whole book of Revelation was given to these churches.
To everybody.
From chapter 1 all the way to chapter 22. Mm-hmm. It wasn't just those specific, like for example, next week, God willing, we get there. Brother Al's going to talk about the church in Ephesus.
All right.
Not only that was given, but the whole letter was given mm-hmm. to those people in Ephesus. From chapter 1 all the way to 22. So I think I brought this up a couple weeks ago. Why did God select these churches in these particular towns? And I remember a bunch of you guys had a bunch of different opinions on that. In view of what he wrote to them, he did not do so because of their superior spirituality. Their popularity was not the criterion either. Since we only read about Ephesus, Thyatira, Laodicea elsewhere in Scripture. John, of the specific conditions in each of the churches, and God led him to communicate individual messages to them. Probably they were representative congregations from which this book could circulate easily. So the answer to that question, why did God choose these churches? We'll find out when we get to heaven. Right? That's probably the best answer you could give. Like, who wrote the book of Hebrews?
Paul.
No. We don't know. Nobody knows. We'll know when we get to heaven. Right, Pete?
You may have.
But I'm with Laz.
You with Laz? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, there's
Laz and I know.
Yeah.
He may have, but it's
Paul not. Did.
Who knows? But just nobody knows. It would make...
But so, I think I've read some Bibles that actually say.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That Paul was the writer.
I don't know if anything.
Paul was the writer of everything.
It actually says the book
and
of
John
by Paul.
Wrote John and Revelation because he saw Jesus' life.
Yeah, that's why. But there's some things.
Older Bibles will say that.
Really?
Older Bibles typically do that. Hmm.
There's some books in the Old Testament that we don't know who wrote them.
The authorship is both.
Yeah.
Moses wrote a lot of them.
Yeah, he wrote the first five books, but after that, you don't know.
That's the important.
Amen.
Right. That's the most important thing.
The true spirit. The Holy Spirit.
The true
Spirit. Amen. All right, let's look at B, the content of the vision. So any questions on 1 through, how far did we go? 1 to 11. Anybody want to add anything? Or 1 to 12?
I wanted to add one thing.
Go ahead.
2 Peter 3:10.
2 Peter 3:10.
Peter wrote, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief.
There you go.
Disappear with the roar of the
elders. It's the second coming. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. And yeah. So therefore, and there's another one even in Joel that
yep.
kind of talks
oh,
about
yeah.
myself. Yep. There's more evidence and more argument.
What's it doing?
Defendable that
it's
the day
cable.
Of the Lord is a special.
The cable's
day.
Damaged.
Not Sunday,
it's not a day of the week. It's not a one day of a year. It's
a one-time coming.
The second only, coming.
Only
the
God
judgments old. On the nations and. All of that. That is the day of the Lord.
Only God knows the day of the Lord.
The phrase appears frequently in the Old Testament prophets, particularly in the books of Joel, Isaiah, Malachi,
when
it refers to the time of divine intervention against nations that have acted against God. So a day of judgment, a day of...
Yeah.
So getting back to the brass feet for a moment.
Yes, sir.
Brass is a symbol of judgment, and the furnace is a symbol of wrath, purification, and refinement.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of the symbolic nature of it.
That's verse 14, right?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Okay, should we continue?
Yes.
Verse 12 to 16, the content of the vision. We're going to get to the content of the vision. When John turned to see the person who had given him his commission, these verses describe what he saw, right? He turns to see who was speaking to him, and he sees 7 golden lampstands. When John turned to see the person whose voice had spoken to him, he saw 7 golden lampstands. Not 7 lamps on one lampstand, 7 individual lampstands. So try to picture that in your mind. Mm-hmm. And we see, you know, a lot of references about lampstands in Exodus, in the Old Testament, 1 Kings, and Zechariah and Matthew. So John saw seven lampstands, not just one, which was in the Israelite tabernacle, nor ten, which were in Solomon's temple. Later, John learned that the seven golden lampstands represented what?
Seven churches.
The seven churches. And we see that where? In verse 20, the last verse. Right? Look at 20. It says, at the end of the verse, says the seven lampstands are the what?
Seven churches.
The seven churches.
You know, reading this, I can see why maybe he didn't fall, you know, dead, you know, when he first turned around to see what the noise was.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you notice the first things that he's describing, it's not God, right? It's the seven lampstands and this, and then something like the Son of Man in the center. But once he approached and the focus was just that,
boom.
That's it. That's where the shift changed. Because he heard, he saw, the lampstands, there's things, and there's this kind of thing that looks like this. But then, when he starts talking about just him, and just that, that's when he's had that moment of...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good observation there, brother. Very good.
I saw that on the Christian channel. The seven lamps.
Mm-hmm.
Six of them. And the center is Jesus Christ.
Seven of them, the Bible says.
Three on the side, three on the side, one in the middle, and the one in the middle is Jesus Christ.
The Son of Man, right.
The Son of Man.
That's what it says in verse 13. In the midst of the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe all the way down to his feet.
So whether he had the seventh lampstand or not, it's not clear.
Yes, that doesn't say.
No.
He was just in the midst of them.
In the middle of them, yeah.
You know, I was also thinking, I think you're probably going to make references here. Maybe I'm getting ahead.
Mm-hmm.
But this is also when Daniel describes his vision.
That's the second coming. 7:13 is the second coming.
But the description, maybe John had that in mind.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I went ahead.
Okay. Yeah, no, that's okay. That's good. You brought that up. So in 13, the Son of Man is in the middle or the midst of the lampstand. Clothed a long robe all the way down to his feet and a golden sash around his chest. In addition, John saw a person in the middle of the lampstands. The description of this person in such a setting resembled an Israelite priest ministering in the tabernacle or temple. Remember Jesus' offices? He's a prophet. He's a priest, right? He's a king. There's one more. I forget what it was. What it is. Those are the three major ones. Jesus is a priest. He's a prophet. He's a king. There's a fourth one. Somebody can refresh my memory of what that is. But the setting resembles an Israelite priest ministering in the tabernacle or temple. The person looked like a Son of Man. This expression refers to the divine Messiah in Daniel 7:13-14. The Son of Man was Jesus' favorite title for himself, according to the writers of the Gospels. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. I think this is where it says, Brother Al, mm-hmm. Brother Pete. Daniel 7.
Let's see if I can do it up here before it turns off on you.
Daniel 7. What verse?
7, right?
13:14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the what?
The Son of Man.
The Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. That's another person. That's God the Father. And they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So this is the description of Jesus the Lord. The Son of Man was Jesus' favorite title for himself according to the writers of the Gospels. Mark says that in Mark 13, 26. The person that John saw looked like a human man. His clothing was similar to that of a priest. He wore a long robe reaching to the feet with a golden sash around it, wrapping around the chest. We get that from Exodus 28 and Leviticus, how these Levitical priests used to, how they used to dress. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ's present office is that of a high priest. Hebrews 4:14. However, this long robe, as its high sash, were also signs of rank or dignity in those who wore them. And there's the references here, 1 Samuel, Ezekiel. I wish we could go through these verses, but time is running quick. And then Daniel 10:5. Let's go to Daniel 10:5, since we're already in Daniel.
We're already in Daniel.
Daniel 10:5 says, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. So something similar to what we're seeing here that John saw in Revelation. Let's go back to Revelation. We're going to read the next verse, which is 14. This is where
14,
Brother
right?
William... Revelation 1:14, right?
1:14?
Yes, sir. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like the flame, were like a white flame of fire. Well, let me finish with here in the notes. Messengers also wore such garments. Some interpreters have seen in this description an allusion to Jesus' ministry as priest, king, and prophet. There you go. It's only three offices. I thought it was four. So Jesus is the priest, he's a king, he's a prophet. Now here's 14. The person's head and his hair was pure white wool, like snow. This is how Daniel described the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7:9. And we all know that Ancient of Days is God the Father. John sometimes first stated a general term and then followed up with a more specific one, as he did here. Head and hair, for example. The white hair often represents wisdom, purity, and the dignity of age in Scripture. His eyes were similar to a flame of fire, which is evidently an allusion to his piercing judgment and omniscient understanding. What does omniscient mean? He's all-knowing. Jesus, God, is all-knowing. So the flame of fire is an allusion to his piercing, his judgment, and his understanding of all things. We see that in Daniel 10:6, Mark 3:5, and Luke 22:61. Any questions on that or observations? Mm. We're running on time, so we're good. We got 20 minutes.
How many?
20 minutes.
Oh, Revelation. Okay.
Yeah, go ahead.
Revelation is really a dream, right?
Yeah, it's like a vision.
Right. Yeah. So I guess it gets to the point whether he would have necessarily, as in other circumstances, fallen down at this or been struck dead seeing Jesus. Because it was a dream, it was manifest in a dream. It wasn't in reality.
Mm-hmm. Right. No, it's good. Yeah, just like it says, he was taken in the spirit. He was. What does it say? It was in the spirit. He was taken to another place, yeah. And he saw what he saw. Yes, sir.
Daniel 7:13 in my mind is no doubt passing through the clouds of heaven. First heaven is the atmosphere. Mm-hmm. Second heaven is where the sun, moon, and stars are, and third heaven is where God lives. Anyway, he judges the nations, and they're going, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty?
Yeah.
And the 144,000 are there in Daniel 7:13, and they brought him near before him. They're like the rock stars of the second coming, because
they're going to preach
the
word.
They came Christ came after they were all dead.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so that's when he comes. And they had just been killed, and they came with him because they were absent body and present with the Lord, all 144,000. And I think he's a little angry. Do you get that from this? It sounds like somebody's having a bad day here. And I wouldn't want to be the object of his wrath. Really, I mean, but they are. When did we see you hungry? Did it under leads at least my brothers, all 144,000 of them? That's the people it's talking about. It's not talking about little poor Haitian kids or whatever you're trying to raise money for. It's talking about the 144,000 Daniel 7:13. And they saw him come with the clouds of heaven. They are 144,000. I don't know where that is. Well, is that in heaven? No, that's on earth. That's right.
Yeah.
Came through the clouds. It's on earth. Yeah. Okay, sorry.
It's coming with the clouds of heaven.
Right.
Go ahead, Al.
No, I just thought it was interesting. I mean, that Paul was caught up, right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. We're going to talk about that. Yeah.
Oh, you are? Okay.
Yeah. Go ahead. See what you finish. Finish your thought.
Why he saw things and he wasn't allowed to say. And I'm just curious. Yeah. Well, that's somebody else to say.
Yeah.
Just how God, how orderly He is, how purposeful He is. Mm-hmm. And I mean, who knows? I'm just saying.
Yeah.
And also, I have reason to believe that this was not a dream, because he was caught up in the spirit. So.
It was a vision.
He was maybe more aware because his spirit left his body to go to heaven and see, you know, all these things that that Jesus was showing him.
Well, this is on earth, and, but he could. I was thinking the same thing. I have a problem with it. Could he time travel? I think God can do anything.
Exactly.
You know, he could just go right to that.
Yeah,
he sees everything.
All we know is that that God is revealing this vision to John. And however you want to treat it, where.
But doesn't it say in Revelation that Jesus visited John on the island and showed him everything?
That's what we're reading. Yeah.
Everything was going to happen in the future. Mm-hmm. And those 144,000, they're the ones that are going to preach the gospel of Jesus around the world in the 7 years of tribulation.
Exactly.
Right.
Well, not
during the tribulation.
During the tribulation.
Okay, yeah, during the tribulation.
During the tribulation.
7 days? I'm totally lost. 7 years. 7 years.
7 years. 7 years. And Elijah and Moses are going to come down too. During the tribulation.
Oh, yeah. Well, him and they're going to. The Moses witnesses. And yeah. Elijah. Mm-hmm. Is that his?
That's the debate between them.
Yeah.
Because some say Enoch too.
Yeah. Well, didn't they? Who came at the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah, right?
Right.
I think those kind of buddies.
Are you talking about the two prophets that get killed?
Yeah, in the tribulation.
I don't know if it specifically says who they are.
No. But there's
by inference and other things.
There's a debate. Some say it's Elijah and Enoch because they never, according to the Bible, they never saw death.
Right.
So like Enoch was taken away, and so was Elijah was taken away. They never witnessed or
Enoch was 365 years old when God took him home.
Yeah. All right, let's put verse 15. His feet were like burnished bronze, fine brass, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. Interesting. In your notes, verse 15, his feet looked like burnished bronze or fine brass as that metal is being heated and made to glow in a furnace. Fire, Daniel 10:6, Ezekiel 43:2. This is probably an allusion to his purity. God, Jesus' purity as he moves among the churches. There you see some of the verses there in Luke, Acts, Romans, Hebrews. Perhaps it also implies his purity as proved during his earthly walk when he was here on earth, which made him a sympathetic high priest, like Hebrews says. The figure of heated, glowing bronze feet also connotes strength and stability. And this is what I think Brother Tony we were talking about earlier. Let's see here. Daniel, what does it say? Daniel what? 2:33. Yeah, there it is. The image head was of fine gold. This is the vision of Daniel in Daniel chapter 2. Mm-hmm. The image of the head was fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze. And then verse 41, you go all the way to 41,
Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. And that means that the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay.
So in this case, the bronze was the belly and the thighs.
Right. Where am I?
The application of
John, while he lived on Patmos, would have hardly ever been far away from the sound of ocean waves. That's what I was talking about earlier. Ocean waves roaring as they beat on the shore. So that's why it says the voice sounded like a, what does it say? Like sounded like what? Like a roar of many waters. His roaring voice. The roar. Waves. Can you guys ever, can like you picture that? In your mind, the roar of many waters. That's how the voice of Jesus was. In verse 16, in his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. In his right hand, the symbol of official honor and sovereign control, he held seven stars protectively. These stars symbolize the angels or messengers of the seven churches. We see that in verse 20. Verse 20 gives us the answer of what these seven stars are and the seven lampstands. So here it is. These stars symbolize the angels or messengers of the seven churches. That's what verse 20 says, right? These appear to be literal angels or messengers, since it would be unlikely to interpret one symbol by using another. Another view is that these stars represent true believers who shine in a dark world. Some regard these stars as representing the ministers of these churches. So those are the different views there of, are these literal angels or they're just messengers? You guys pick which one to you sounds better. Or
angels.
Literal angels.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, the sharp two-edged sword, the type that the Romans used to kill with, proceeded from his mouth. His word, both spoken and written, will judge his enemies. You see that in Isaiah, Ephesians, 2 Thessalonians, Hebrews, and Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 19, 13 to 15.
Since we're in Revelation already, Revelation.
What is it?
19.
13-15.
And we all know what God speaks becomes a reality.
So. Amen to that, brother. Look what it says. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God.
John's rightness, so we know who that is.
Right. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. What does white symbolize?
Purity.
Follow him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. And with that sword he will strike the nations. And Jesus himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. Go ahead, last say it.
Kings of kings, Lord of lords.
Kings of kings and Lord of lords.
Very good.
This sword was tongue-shaped. And it may be a metaphor for the tongue. His face shone like the unclouded sun shining in its strength. Anybody here ever try to look at the sun and how bright it is? Yeah. You got to close your eyes. You got to turn yourself from it. And that's a picture of pure holiness and righteousness. Judges tell us that, and so does Matthew. And also, remember in the Transfiguration, John has seen Jesus at Transfiguration, which was a shining face. And also on the road to Damascus, what did Paul see on the road to Damascus?
Jesus.
Yeah, I know, but what does it say?
Bright light.
There you go.
A what?
A light that blinded him.
Maybe damaged his eyes for the rest of his life. I'm thinking that you were looking at the sun. Maybe that's what happened to your eyes. I'm not sure.
Oh, man. Maybe.
I listened to those elementary teachers that said I'd go blind if I looked at it. So I didn't. I passed.
What did they say? Don't look at the eclipse either, right? They said,
yeah, don't look at the eclipse.
How Trump did it.
Look, in the Mount Transfiguration, in Matthew 17, in verse 2, well, starting in verse 1, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured. Jesus was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the what? The sun.
The sun.
And his clothes became white. As the light.
And Elijah and Moses was with him.
Yes. All right, any questions before we go to our last verses? 17 to 20?
Of what? In Revelation?
Yep.
17?
Through 20.
Chapter 1.
Chapter 1.
This is the amplification of the commission. John's response to this revelation was similar to Daniel's response to the vision that God gave him in Daniel chapter 10, 7 through 9. Very similar, these revelations that God is giving John and that God gave Daniel. Jesus then proceeded to give John more information about what information he wanted him to do. Verse 17, when I saw him, there it is, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. When we see Christ, when we get up to heaven, you guys ever just picture that in your mind?
Oh, right.
Are you going to fall down?
I'm going to fall down and hug his feet and kiss his feet and give him what they gave me. For my time here on earth.
The first thing that came to my mind is that how nowadays in this, you know, in this evangelical world that we're living in, and how they, how should I say this? How they picture Christ.
How do they
picture? That he's your buddy. That he's, you know.
I had a family member, she was young, she's just started in the faith, and she had a t-shirt once that said, Jesus is my homie. And I was like,
but it's always situational, and, you know, how could you come to Christ as little children if you can't at times view him as your homie?
But the point is that, my point is, I'm not trying to say that's wrong, I'm just saying the point is that the description of who Christ is today is not how the Bible describes him. John sees him in the first, and he falls to his feet. That's what I'm getting at. As though he was dead.
Right. Nobody in that original times ever really views any of these interactions as friends, and it's always them and us. And
yeah.
But then you go through time, and you know. Hindsight is perfect vision, so therefore we see all of these other things through time. Where on one day, you know, Jesus is, oh, I'm your friend, and I walk beside you, and I carry you. And once you see all of them, then we look back and say, well, which one? We're always at fault, and we're always can be blamed for whatever thing we're doing, especially if it's shared with somebody else and they weren't in that mood. And the accusation is, well, you were just really weren't in the spirit yourself following the Lord correctly, therefore you messed up the person next to you. It's like, yeah, I guess you're right. So you never get it right, and you can always kind of justify it as you got it right.
I think the danger is that, you know, I don't know what you're saying, but it's that Jesus is promoted like that.
Yeah.
You know, he's this, you know, cosmic Santa Claus.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, that's
and that's when that
it comes
to
promotion.
Later.
Yeah, that's why.
And then it's
they change his name around. They put him as an object.
It says that we should have reverence,
right,
for the Lord,
mm-hmm,
right? And I don't think that's being used a lot nowadays. You know, having reverence for the Lord, for Jesus. That's the point I'm trying to get. I'm not trying to make fun of people who think that Jesus is buddy or his homie.
That's fine. Mm-hmm. But the point is that the reverence is not there anymore. The reverence is not there anymore. And the reverence we see here in the Bible, man, John fell. If you go ahead.
Well, Philippians 4:8, the first time I heard it in Baptist Church in Fort Benning, Georgia, Columbus Church. It said, be careful for nothing. Philippians 4:8, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. I didn't want my kids afraid of me, or, you know, I could tell when they were, you know, like I could tell when the motorcycle fell over. I said, Steve, what's going on? I mean, I wasn't laughing, but I just said what the man I looked up to a lot said, something he would have said was, Steve, it's very dangerous. Mm-hmm. And if you or your friends ever want to ride or look at my motorcycle or sit on it, just come and get me. Mm-hmm. They were little, they were never home alone. So, I appreciated him coming and telling me. So. Mm.
Let's finish up because we got, I think, just 5 minutes.
But as far as homie goes,
5 minutes.
Okay, where are we at in your notes?
Go ahead, finish up your thought, Pete.
I don't think we should be. I said it before. I've probably said it many times. But my brother, when he came home, I never knew him living in the house. He was always gone, in college and the army, and I noticed when he came home, it was like his house. You know, I didn't realize all the stuff I had used to belong to him. Mm-hmm. The pellet gun, the Benjamin pump pellet gun, you know, all that stuff was his. And but I promise you, he did not knock.
Not what?
He did knock.
Not knock. Knock.
He did not ring the doorbell. He didn't have to. My mom was waiting right there by the window. He's here, he's here, he's here. He's so excited. Mm-hmm. But I just, you know, I think that's kind of the relationship we should have with God, you know, and what he's done for us.
And with everybody.
But you can be respectful to everybody.
Yeah.
Kind and patient and all that good stuff.
Oh, yeah.
I'm at the top, verse 17. The revelation of Jesus Christ in his unfailed glory took all the strength out of John. He could not stand in the presence of such a one that he fell at his feet like a dead man. Paul had a similar experience on the Damascus Road. We talked about that, right?
Yes.
And Job, Isaiah. What did Isaiah, when he saw, when he... what does Isaiah say in Isaiah 6? Oh, man, this is a good one.
I'm a man of
unclean lips.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. And then in Ezekiel 1:28, the same thing. Daniel 8:17. And how about Luke 5? When Mark... Was it Mark? That said, or who was it that said, Jesus told him, get behind me, Satan?
Peter.
Peter.
Yeah. Luke 5.
When he was telling me he didn't have to go to the cross.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. And betrayed him 3 times.
Where is it at?
And then the cock, then the rooster crowed.
Yeah.
And then he went out with, wept bitterly.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's finish up. Trying to figure it out here. Maybe I wrote the wrong reference. However, the glorified Christ laid his comforting, powerful right hand on John, encouraging him to stop fearing. Jesus introduced himself as the self-existent, eternal one. I am the first and the last. I am recalls Jesus' claims in the Gospels. We see that. And connects him with Yahweh, God the Father. Mm-hmm. The title, the first and the last, is essentially the same as the Alpha and the Omega. We see that in verse 8 of chapter 1, which means the beginning and the end. Right. All three titles stress the eternal sovereignty of God. The consoling words, do not be afraid, were spoken by a sovereign being, the Son of God. Verse 18, and the living one, that continues with, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus also presented himself as the living and resurrected one, because he was dead, now he's alive, and the one with authority over the state of death and the place of the dead. He says, I have the keys of death and Hades. That he has the keys to death and Hades certainly implies that the destiny of human souls is entirely under the jurisdiction
of Jesus Christ.
I have another quote here that is caught my eye on this one. Very talking about where is it? I wrote it down. What verse is that?
It was
18. That's 18. Oh wow, I didn't write it down. I do that write it down. 16, 15, no, okay. Verse 19, right there for the things, we talked about this verse, this is the outline of the book of Revelation, past, present, and future. And then verse 20, and for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Jesus Christ then interpreted the meaning of some of the symbolic things that John had seen. These were mysteries, things previously unknown, until the Lord interpreted them for John. The seven stars represented the angels of the seven churches. The lampstands, which Jesus identified as representing the churches that he proceeded to address in chapters 2 and 3, figuratively supported the corporate witness of the Christians in each of those churches as they lived in a dark world, shining a bright flame of testimony for all to see. God interpreted many of the symbols that he used, be careful, brother, that he used in Revelation elsewhere in Scripture. The correct interpretation of this book, therefore, depends to a large extent on the knowledge of the rest of God's previously given revelation. This is also true of all the other books in the Bible, but to a lesser degree. Look at this quote by Harry Ironside. He says, every figure, every symbol found in this book is explained somewhere else in the Bible. So, the book of Revelation, there's a lot of allusions that go back to the Old Testament.
Yes.
A lot of allusions. There are allusions now that go back to the Old Testament. So we're going to see that as we continue our study
next week
in the book of Revelation. God willing. God willing.
Amen. If the rapture doesn't come.
Yeah. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I pray for Pete and for Brother Bill that they will get home safe.
And me.
And we pray for everyone here in this room here that we get home safe to our families. And that we thank you so much for the blessings that you pour upon us each day here at our church. We love you. We thank you. And again, Father, thank you for teaching us this evening about what you want us to learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Sorry, guys. I went too fast there.